do what is right. My question is, I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Anywhere that he's leading me to do that which is right, other than thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119:105. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Even Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 used what? The word of God to defend himself against the devil. It is often necessary that there should be suggested to him the concrete forms which the good he ought to do assumes in different cases and for him in the precise circumstances of his life and personal character. Nothing more is suggested than impressions, insights, suggestions, in no way forcing men's liberty. They have to put that in there. Why? Because we have free will. That is, they're simply, hey, you might not want to do that, kind of referencing is what he's talking about here. Kind of that angel on one shoulder, the demon or the devil on the other, right? That's kind of what he's talking about. In no way forcing men's liberty, and once the good counsel is given, leaving them to the of their own wills. I need more coffee. But he believes in the existence of also a personal demon as well. So again, talking about the same reference here too. So according to Catholic theology, each person's guardian angel is assigned when you're born. So the day that you're born, your guardian angel is given to you. My question is, for what? So, what happens? Hold on just a second. What happens when somebody goes astray? Was that just a bad guardian angel? Maybe he didn't pay attention in guardian angel class or something, failed a test? When you think about that, you have to ask a lot of these pertinent questions in relation to concerning a guardian angel, because if they're given at birth by God himself, their purpose is to guard you, right? And to watch over you and to make sure you're giving and going in the right direction. So what happens when one chooses to leave the faith? What happens to the angel then? Does he get reassigned to somebody else? So again, all of these things we have to look at. No references do we see given in the Bible. Robert, go ahead. You good? Okay. But he goes on to say, the help of an angel is unfailing. It is not confined to passing services which are carried out by the angels in special circumstances. Thus, the guardian angel is ever present with his ward to guard and lead him in every circumstance of his life, whether good or bad. The angel, the Roman Catholic doctrine says, is always standing and present with you, and you're called the ward. He never leaves your side, or she never leaves your side. So again, the question is, what's the purpose of it? The Protestant doctrine of guardian angels is practically the same as that of the Roman Catholic Church. It's pretty much along the same guidelines. The only difference are that most evangelicals will affirm that only children and Christians have them instead of every person. So Roman Catholic believes that everybody is given one at birth. The Protestant faith says only those of faith and children are awarded one. But my question is, if you never become a person of faith, when does the angel then leave you? Again, we don't have reference to that in the Bible. Billy Graham, we all know who that is, right? This is what Billy Graham said. Some believe strongly that each Christian may have his own guardian angel assigned to watch over him or her. This guardianship may begin in infancy, for Jesus said, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Again, their sugar stick. Every true believer in Christ should be encouraged and strengthened. Angels are watching. They mark our path. They superintend the event in our lives and protect our interest of the Lord God, always working to promote his plans and to bring about his highest will for us. God assigns angelic powers to watch over us. So, let's look at some Bible verses that they use to defend this doctrine. Again, here's their sugar stick. They believe in reference to, this is the verse they go to every single time that's talking about the idea of what a guardian angel is. So it says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." One problem that continually reared its ugly head among the disciples in his earthly ministry was the soon-to-be-established kingdom of God, right? And one of the areas of contention always among them was who was going to be what? Who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And this is Jesus referencing and talking here to his disciples as they're fussing at each other on who the best was going to be. Who's going to sit at the right? Who's going to sit at the left? And like most of the fellow Jews, the apostles believed that the kingdom of heaven was going to be restored when Jesus died to the old Davidic kingdom. That is, Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman power government, and he was then going to once ascend to the height of the throne, and he was going to command over all of Jerusalem and all of Israel, and that Israel was going to be restored to its once old glory days, even though its once old glory days were always in captivity, it seemed. So they're thinking the Messiah is going to give them back this golden age, so to speak. But this misunderstanding caused the disciples to continually debate among themselves over who was going to have the highest place in this earthly ministry. That's what they thought. So Jesus is making references to the fact concerning this. When Jesus or the Bible talks about many times little ones or children of God, who's he referencing? The saints, right? Christians. He calls us little ones or children of God. Not just in the fact of talking about little children per se, but again, the Lord rebuked them for their selfish ambitions. At least twice in Matthew 18, in the first 10 verses, and later in Matthew 19, Jesus used little children to illustrate the kind of humility that all of God's children should have. And when you think about that in relation to a child and the parent, when Christ referred to these little ones in Matthew 18:6, he was speaking of his disciples who would have the same childlike faith in him that a little child has in their parents. Not that he's talking about children specifically, he's giving reference to what they should be like concerning their humility. So contextually, it's likely, therefore, that Jesus had both little children and his disciples in mind that he's talking about here in Matthew chapter 18. Doesn't teach anywhere that Christians have their own guardian angels. Nowhere do we see that in the verse that's given to us. In some cases, angels do behold little ones that are under discussion, but isn't doesn't talking about a guardian or something that's watching over or guiding or guarding or direct them in their past and in the way that they're living their lives. Angels referred to by Jesus are explicitly said to be where? In that verse. Where are they? In heaven, not where? Here. So how can you have a guardian angel then that supposedly, as the Roman doctrine and the the Protestant doctrine says, that they're with you and watching over you, and they're to take basically ownership of their ward and to stay with them their whole life? But this only makes references that they're watching over in heaven here. So behold the face of God is to present his immediate glory is what Jesus is referencing here. So whatever the special commission might be in relation to the children of the heavenly messengers, carry them out in heaven and in heaven only, not as we see here as we're talking about on earth. So let's look at some logical objections then. Again, look at Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5. At the same time, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say to you, except you be converted and become what? Just like this child. Humble like this child, meek like this child, lowly like this child, innocent like this child. You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and who shall receive one such little child in my name receives me." So if the doctrine of guardian angels were true, and every saint has an angel assigned to him to guide him and to protect them, then it would stand to reason that whenever angels appeared in the Bible to rescue some endangered child of God, only one, then that person's guardian angel would appear, right? And we do see references of angels coming to the aid of those that God is sending to be messengers to them. So when you think about Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's family escaping, right? How many escaped? Four. Why do we only see two angels then coming to take them out? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, how many angels appeared to get them out or that allowed them to pass through the fire without dying or being burned? One. More than likely, this was also Jesus. But again, the other references we see, if everybody is assigned to guardian angels, then we should have had four there, three in the fiery furnace. But that's not the case that we see. Again, that's not to, and again, some looking at Matthew 18 think that's the exception to the rule, so to speak. But since, again, four of them escaped, why weren't four guardian angels there? You know, that's the question I ask. But one does wonder, though, how all these saints ended up in these predicaments in the first place if they had a guardian angel to keep them safe. How did they get there? You know, the guardian angel is supposed to guide us and help us to stay out of trouble. Raise your hand if you've never been in trouble before. Nobody? You need to fire your guardian angel then. Because that's what the Roman Catholic doctrine believes in relation to that. But where's the passage that teaches that an angel ever failed in its task assigned to them by God? We don't find it. All right? So let's look at some close encounters of the angelic kind then. Yes, sir. Oh, there are angels. There's no doubt there's angels today. In reference, when you're looking at Matthew 18 and verse 6 there, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. That's not referencing the fact that we have a specific guardian angel watching over us in heaven. And again, going back to the doctrine of guardian angels, says that everyone has an assigned angel. But this is just those angels specifically in heaven that are watching down in reference to the disciples and the little children that he's talking about there, because he's talking to the disciples in reference to being like little children. So that's the conjecture that you're looking at here in this specific verse of what he's talking about. But not that we have one angel in heaven that's watching over every specific person. That's not given here in reference. Bill, go ahead. Sure, absolutely. For one, right? Yeah, Luke chapter 15. But again, in looking at and asking the question, do angels still appear today? Does God still use angels in performance today? I'm not saying angels are not active, because they are His messengers and heavenly messengers. But God's purpose, again, for miracles have been fulfilled. So the purpose to send angels to do His will concerning miracles is no longer needed, because we have the complete Word of God, 1 Corinthians 13. But a majority of the religious world would answer just the opposite of that, saying, yes, we do have that because of things or specific things that happen. Again, when you think about that in reference to looking at guardian angels, what happens when a person dies? The question I like to ask too. What if it's a young child? What if it's somebody in their 20s that dies in a car wreck? Where was the angel then? If their job is to guard us and to watch over their ward, is God then becoming a selector of persons by choosing people of which He says, all right, angel, your job is up, head back to heaven, their time is done on earth? That's not how God operates, because He's not a respecter of person. Evil entered into the world because of Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. So when you think about that in relation concerning that and those things that enter into the world, that's what happens to folks in the world today, because evil is present, because sin is what is present today in our society. And so because of that, God doesn't become a respecter of persons where He's specifically choosing people of which He's going to send their guardian angel back to heaven and say, your time is up. It doesn't work that way. Because I don't want to be on an airplane when their guardian angel's time is called back. Because what? That's saying that everybody else is there going to die and all of those guardian angels are going to be recalled? So again, there's a lot of fallacy to the doctrine of guardian angels when you think about it in reference to the way that Christendom points at it today and the doctrine that we're supposed to have these specific guardians watching over us. So you have to be careful in relation to that. So here's a question I like to also ask, because I've had this conversation with those who believe in guardian angels. Why do you want to see an angel? Anybody? Why would you want to see an angel? Do you need it to prove God? Do you need it to prove who He is and His existence of how great He is? Do you need it to be a messenger, because that's what angels are? They're technically messengers of God's word and His will. Do you need an angel to come down and talk to us and tell us specifically what we need to do? Or do we have the all-sufficient word of God to guide us in our lives? Again, all of those are valid questions. But again, why would we need a guardian angel? If we do something wrong, does that negate the word of God and then they become and supersede the word of God by telling us what we need to do? Well, what if they steer us in a direction that we believe to be right religiously speaking, yet is wrong doctrinally? Is that our guardian angel leading us astray of what God's Word says then? So all of those are pointed questions, and all of those are reasonable questions to ask in relation to the doctrine. The Protestants will say, you don't have what? You don't have enough faith. You don't believe enough. I disagree completely. I agree in the all-sufficient and believe in the all-sufficient Word of God, that it gives me everything that pertains to my life and to make me godly in relation to being righteous in the sight of God. Therefore, my question is, what's the purpose of a guardian angel to lead me if God's Word does exactly that? And where's my guardian angel then when I do wrong? Is he not paying attention? Is he absent that day? Is God still referencing my free will but allowing the angel to still be there to maybe kind of kick me in the back to say, hey, pay attention a little bit more? So again, when you think about a lot of these questions, those are the questions that we have to ask. So we have to be careful in relation to that. All right. Let's see where we want to go now. One more thing I want to cover real quick. Also, a lot of times in the Bible, when you see God sending an angel, even to those of faith, was it always good? No, not always. Look at 1 Chronicles 21, 15, or 1 Chronicles 21, verse 15 through 16. You know that old saying goes, be careful what you ask for because you just might get it. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it, and he was destroying the Lord. The Lord beheld, and he repented him of the devil, or the evil, excuse me, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven, having drawn a sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. That wasn't a good day for David, that an angel appeared unto him. Look at Luke 1, verses 11 through 13. Luke 1, verse 11 through 13. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 10. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And there were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. In references to the angel showing up, what's the first thing they had? Fear. Whether it was good or bad, they had fear because they knew what? This was sin of God. So either they were biting their nails in fear, thinking they were in trouble, or as he said, fear not, because this is something good concerning Jesus. Look at Matthew 28, verses 1 through 4. And again, this is inconsistency between what people say in modern times concerning Scripture of people who say they've seen angels or they want to see an angel. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw on, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as what? Dead men. So in the Bible, the general rule is that when an angel appeared, God's most faithful servants trembled with fear. But when you see that today, when you read these books that are out there of people claiming to see angels and or it appeared at the end of their bed and told them something or healed them and all of these different things, it's always in reference as what? And they paint this, what kind of picture do they generally paint? This like beautiful, typical angel that we see painted in books or on TV and all of these other things. But again, we don't have those descriptions given to us in the Bible. But one, I think you find it quite different picture painted when you evaluate the angel accounts concerning modern times in relation to biblical times. They don't add up. They're not the same. But again, when you think about this, the question goes, why do you need a guardian angel today if you have the all-sufficient Word of God to guide you? What's the purpose of it? Johnny, were you going to say something? Sure, yeah. Yeah, it shows the definitive article there, right, yeah. Right, yeah, exactly. Remember that the study of angel is not an end of itself. It's one of those things, it's a debated topic. But again, we always have to go back to what the Bible says in relation to what God is giving us of those things that pertain to us in this Christian life. Not to say angels aren't still prevalent today, not to say they don't exist today, because the Bible tells us they exist. But it also tells us exactly what we need in this world to go forward today concerning our salvation. Robert, go ahead. Sure. Now, well, that like I said, that's one of those things. The purpose of it. Why do I need it? Or what's the purpose of this specific set doctrine? How is it going to improve anything apart and separate from the Word of God that He's always given me? You know, so the question always is, whenever I get into a debate with somebody over a particular doctrine or something they believe that's not relevant or what we see in Scripture, the question is, first, do you believe the all-sufficient Word of God? If you do, then that's where we're going to stay. Because as soon as you go to the Roman Catholic doctrine, they're going to go to their catechisms. And they're going to say that's an oral tradition given by man through God throughout the times to the Roman Church. But that's not the case. But again, like you said, what's the end all? What's the purpose of it? You know, why do I need a guardian angel to guide me and lead me and tell me what I need to do if the Word of God does exactly the same thing? And again, does God become a respecter of persons when I die? What happens to the angel? All of those questions I ask have to come up, and those things you have to answer. And you have to answer them with the Bible. So. More than likely. I mean, a lot of beliefs out there that are not scriptural don't, you know, obviously don't go by what the Bible says, are supported by their opinions and their dogmas, you know, but not by Scripture. Because I always say, show me that in the Scripture. Where is that in the Scripture? Like, you know, the Roman Catholics believe you're assigned at birth an angel. Show me that in the Scripture, because I don't see it. In relation to what? Oh, yeah, you know, especially the sufficiency of the Word of God. Yeah. 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 Durham makes a great point concerning the function of the Holy Spirit too in the Trinity, that He had a specific purpose to be the one delivering the Word of God as well too, and that, again, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Ozzie, I'll let you close us out. Fourteen, yeah. Ministering spirits. Again, I'm not saying that angels aren't prevalent or active today. No, I know. I know what you're saying. You know, again, you know, that's one of the... I talked about that question at the beginning when we opened up. We don't have... Again, I'm not saying providentially that angels aren't active or that God is not using them in a specific way, because we're not told. And that they're ministering how, then we're not told either. Is it ministering through the Word? You know, again, we're not given that that specificity, but also at the same time, we don't see where anybody's given a specific angel role concerning a guardian. But it just says they're, and I never said they're not active. I'm not going to say that, because the Bible says they are. So I just don't know how they're active in that way. But again, to guardian angels, we don't have reference. Bill, go ahead. Sure, absolutely. Yeah, Bill makes a point they may be ministering before God too. So that's also a possibility. All righty, we're out of time. Thank you.